Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
I remember sometime in the last century, really was, I was dating who is now my wife, and we would go somewhere on a picnic or something like that, and in order to get there, we would use this thing called a map. It was a big piece of paper. You know, today in a glove box we have, you know, Kleenex and expired McDonald's coupons. But back then, you'd have this big fold-up map, and you'd pull it out, and you'd argue about where you're going, and then you'd argue about how to fold up the map. And then the internet came along, and our life changed because we had access to something like called MapQuest. You could print out the map and have directions on there. And now, I mean, even that's kind of laughable because the entire maps of the world is in my pocket on my phone. And I'll be really honest, I do not want to go back to the 50s. I don't want to go back to folding maps because this connectedness that we have in the world solves a whole lot of problems, a ton of problems. For example, if you have a plumbing problem, you could just go right onto YouTube and find out what parts to get and how to fix it. You want to get somewhere, you use your map, your GPS on your phone. If you're watching a movie and there's that weird guy, you don't remember what other movie he was in, you can go onto imdb.com and win the argument with your wife about what other movie they were in, right? So we have all of these solutions, all these resources available at our fingertips, which is really a good thing. I don't want to go back. It also, the internet or new technology makes the world smaller. So what happens today that did not happen 10, 15, or 20 years ago is you have access to what's going on around the world, social issues, things like crowdfunding. So there are people that might have a great idea for a new product. Back in the day, you'd have to go to a bank and take out a loan, and if you didn't have any collateral, you were not getting that loan. But today, you can have a GoFundMe account, or you can have a Kickstarter account, and new products are being developed that in the past would not have been able to have been developed. These are all really, really good things. And the question is being asked many times, what did we do before Facebook? Because I find myself on there all the time. And people say, well, it's addictive. Well, it kind of is. There's something in your brain that was discovered in the 50s. They call it the pleasure center. And so if you have not had a drink of water for a day or two, and you're really, really thirsty, and you have a drink of water, it feels good, not just because you're hydrating your body, but because you get a shot of dopamine in the pleasure center of your brain. And it's something that it tells your brain, this feels good. It's the same thing if you're really hungry and you eat food. If you see an attractive face, you get a shot of dopamine. If you're a smoker, every time you get nicotine in your body, you get a shot of dopamine. Cocaine is a great one. It's not a recommendation. But all of this pleasure center, you get a shot of dopamine every time something is good or perceived to be beneficial by your brain. And something happens in your brain when you receive new information. When you learn something you've never learned before, your brain gets a shot of dopamine in your pleasure center of your brain. Doesn't matter if the information's true or not, new information gives you a shot of dopamine. And so when you're on a page like Facebook or Instagram, or if you're a woman, Pinterest, and there's all this new information. And it's a shot of dopamine. Every time you scroll, a new shot of dopamine. It's literally addictive. New information triggers this, regardless of whether or not it's true. The second thing is that if you're sitting with a friend and you share part of your story, you self-disclose, you share something about yourself, and that information is received, you get a shot of dopamine in the pleasure center of your brain. It's exactly like if you were, say, to post something on Facebook and somebody likes it, you are self-disclosing, here's what I had for lunch, and somebody likes it, it's addictive. You get a shot of dopamine every time. And we wonder why we keep going back. Well, because it feels really, really good. There's a second part of that. When somebody posts something that is, you know, there's a tragedy going on somewhere in the world, and it evokes a sense of sympathy, you don't get a shot of dopamine for that. No, you get a shot of oxytocin, which is called the love hormone. It gives you a sense of connection to an issue or another person. And so we're on these online platforms that constantly reinforce the use of those online platforms. Ever follow a YouTube rabbit trail? maybe I'm the only one. It recommends a video. Well, let me try that. Well, that video looks good too. And all of a sudden, 2 hours, where did it go? So we're being conditioned to go to this. And again, I don't want to go back to the 50s. These are great platforms. There is a bit of a dark side, and I'm sure you've experienced this before, where you're looking on a social platform like a Facebook or something like that, and you notice that everybody else's life is just better. They're on vacation again? Sometimes it's been a long time, but you've seen vacation pictures of, you know, 100 other people. Think, when did I go on vacation last? And they're so happy, and sometimes your life seems to suck by comparison. You know, like this, I wish I had their life. And then sometimes this is another thing I've seen, you see a bit of a betrayal. You have you know that couple, they have the perfect relationship, and they're always, oh, lovey-dovey posts, and I love my spouse so much. And then one day they say, you know, it's complicated, we're separated. You go, what happened? Because sometimes what people post isn't the authentic day-to-day truth. We put an image of ourselves forward that's the best side of us. So there's a false image sometimes that we're comparing ourselves to. And then even a darker side, you know, Facebook gets dragged into the Supreme Court for selling information. And somebody developed an algorithm where they can count up your likes, the things that you like, and develop a pretty accurate demographic picture of who you are. Male or female, how old, and all of that. Not based on what you post, only based on what you like. And it seems that they're taking these pictures of us, these sets of data, and they're reducing us to consumers in a massive economic engine. So this is for us, it helps us, but all of a sudden, they're leveraging that for you to buy stuff. The ads you get on a social media platform are not random. They're designed to target the things that you want the most. A bigger issue than that is, in spite of our increasing connectedness in the world, and I think that's a really good thing, there is also an increasing sense of loneliness. Paradoxically, there was a recent study in England that revealed that there were something like 200,000 seniors living in the UK that had not had a conversation with a friend or relative in the past 30 days. There are about 5 million people in that age group that would consider television to be their primary source of company. And loneliness is, I think it's underrated as a detrimental force in our society, because there were some recent studies that showed that if you live in constant loneliness, you are far more likely to suffer from dementia, heart disease, or depression. Living alone, poor social connections are as bad for your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It's worse for you than obesity, and it's likely to increase your risk of death by 29%. In fact, in the UK, because of these alarming statistics, they're looking at implementing a minister for loneliness in the government. Seriously. So in an increasingly connected age, in some way, we're becoming increasingly disconnected. I was at the mall the other day. I went to the bookstore, and I picked up a book, and I was reading it. I don't want to imply that I bought the book. I just picked it up. I literally picked it up. And I was standing in the bookstore reading it. And I read the book. Well, I read one chapter of the book. And the book is 21 Lessons for the 21st Century by a man named Yuval Noah Harari. And the chapter was entitled Humans Have Bodies. And his point was, in this connected age, we're missing interconnectedness face-to-face. The online platforms don't communicate facial expression or body language, and we miss that kind of connection. And so we replace face-to-face community with online community, which works to a certain point, but the algorithms that govern these online platforms actually serve to create what are known as echo chambers, because it partners you with, it'll connect you to things that you would tend to agree with, and it'll keep things away from you that you don't like, so you end up seeing and hearing everything that agrees with your opinion. Unless you're very careful to deal with things that aren't your own opinion, and then you just get into online fights. That the online community can create that inauthenticity where we want to put our best face forward all the time. Look at how great my life is. Most people do that. Some people put all the drama of their life online, and don't know how helpful that is either, but we put a false persona on there. And this stuff is so attractive that there are increasing options for finding community online that people get locked into. There's somebody that I interact with fairly regularly, doesn't have a job, but he excels in the World of Warcraft. He lives a second life online. In fact, there's an online platform called Second Life. And it's a $60 billion industry or something where people are living second lives online. You know, I work in an office all day, but I really want to be a rock star. And on this Second Life, you can be a rock star. And people are actually building houses and creating artwork that are being sold. They buy property, virtual property that's being bought and sold, and they live a second life. So in an increasingly connected age, we can actually become increasingly disconnected in the ways that matter most. Humans have bodies. But humans also, we're also more than bodies. I believe that humans have traditionally something called a spirit. There's a man, I don't know if you've ever heard of the four horsemen of the new atheists. And it started about 10, 12 years ago. There were these four guys that became notable for being really outspoken. And there's almost a tone of anger. They're more anti-theist than atheist. You know, like the famous ones, you know, Richard Dawkins, who wrote The God Delusion. Christopher Hitchens wrote God Is Not Great. Sam Harris wrote the End of Faith. And then there's the fourth guy that everybody forgets about. And I kind of feel bad for him because he seems kind of like the nicest. His name is Daniel Dennett. He kind of looks like a cross between Santa Claus and Charles Darwin. Really, honestly, he does. And he seems like quite a nice guy. And he's the poor, forgotten fourth horseman of the new atheists. And he's a hardcore naturalist. So a naturalist typically is somebody that says everything can be explained through matter and energy. We're basically biological machines. And he goes beyond that. He says it's not just matter and energy. It's matter, energy, and information. This is how energy and matter become organized. And I think he's onto something there. I don't think he's all the way. But we are more than just matter and energy. And I think the core of that information is encapsulated in what we would call spirit. We connect at a deeper level than biology. We're not just about chemicals, dopamine and oxytocin, when we interact. There's something more going on there. There's a very, very ancient Hebrew idea that says that when everything was created through something called wisdom. It's a fairly deep level concept in ancient Hebrew religion. And it's paralleled by an ancient Greek thought, the Greek school of Stoicism, that says that the underlying principle of the universe is something called the logos. This is from where we get the word logical. And this idea that there's this rationale, there's a meaning, and this is the meaning that we should be striving for. And in one of the earliest documents, one of the earliest Christian documents, written by one of the eyewitnesses who followed Jesus around, he took these two concepts, and he said, really, they're the same thing. The wisdom of the Hebrew religion and the Stoicism, the logos of the Stoicism, they're really the same thing. And he partners them together, and he says, there is that rationale behind the universe, behind human existence, behind what it means to have being and to interact. But he says this, that logos, that wisdom, is not just a concept. It's not like a disembodied idea. It's actually embodied in a person. And that's a really profound thought. Why does that matter? It matters because we are finite beings, and we are oriented towards death. What that means is nobody's gonna live forever. Your chance of death in this world is about one in one. You're not going to survive this life. I like what the guy from The Office says. Somebody says life is short. He says false. It's the longest thing you'll ever do. But it's going to end. And we don't like to think about it. We don't think about it. We think about it very randomly. You know, you have to go to a funeral, and then we entertain our own mortality and the meaning of life. But generally, we don't think about it. But it's still going on in our subconscious. And what happens is we have a death orientation in all kinds of subtle, small ways. We aim towards death subconsciously because we know what it takes to have a relationship. We know what it takes to make a relationship happen. But in our selfishness, we will undermine relationships with other people. We will hold on to bitterness and revenge, and that's aiming for death. That's aiming for the death of that relationship. We have an orientation towards death in our finances. We know what it takes to be financially successful. We know you got to spend less than you earn and save money. But then we orient towards death, and all of a sudden we're in financial straits because we spent more than we earned, and we're racked up in debt, and we were oriented towards death. We're oriented towards death in our own health because we know what it takes to be healthy. You know you have to eat healthy food and exercise. We just don't want to do it because Fortnite's more fun. So there's that online community. We don't exercise. We don't take care of ourselves. I think I mentioned in our last open house service that a third of the people that get a prescription for the doctor, a necessary prescription, don't even fill it. And another third don't take it properly. We're oriented towards death instead of towards life. And so this eyewitness of Jesus is writing this ancient text, and he says there's a meaning for life. It's that logos, that wisdom, and it's a person who came from God because God loves us enough to orient us back towards life. I'm going to read a passage from that ancient text. The book is named after the author, John, and it has this kind of grand intro, this poetic intro talking about this logos, this rationale, this meaning for life. And then he says, but it's a person, and this person is Jesus, and Jesus came to the earth. And why did he come? He didn't come to be some kind of moral teacher. He didn't come to point out everybody's flaws. But it says in John 1:12, to all who believed him and accepted him. And this is not just about a shift in opinion. This is about somebody looking at him and going, yes, okay, that's the way I'm throwing in with him. To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God. What that means is that God is establishing a family and we are welcomed into it. And again, it's not about following a philosophy. It's not about correcting behavior. But Jesus came to introduce us to and welcome us into family, not through the teaching, not through just example. This is the whole point of Jesus coming and dying, to break that orientation towards death and offer us an orientation towards life. Doesn't matter who you are. He meets us wherever we are. There's a verse that has become cliche because it's been said so often, and you see signs at football games, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not die ultimately, but will have eternal life. And that word for eternal life is not just live forever, it's the full life, the life we were meant to live that's oriented towards an infinite full life, not oriented towards death. And that's the offer. The offer is direct connection at the deepest level, at the spirit level, beyond physical, beyond chemical, beyond psychological or emotional, that God can meet us in our worst parts, in our loneliness. In fact, sometimes I think loneliness and boredom, you know, when you get there, that's when God is kind of tweaking at you, going like, all right, give me some of your attention now, because the things that are around you are not getting your attention. And there's more. That's the ultimate in self-disclosure. God discloses himself to us. Jesus comes to disclose who God is in that love so that we can respond and have that relationship with him. And that's a scary thing because self-disclosure ultimately is about vulnerability. But we will be vulnerable and authentic with someone that we trust, and we trust them if we know that they love us. And God's love for you is complete. What does that look like? What does that kind of love look like? In fact, if I could paint you a picture, what would that look like? I don't really have time to actually paint you a picture today, but I can show you a video of somebody that has that relationship with God, that has painted that picture through his actions, and I'd just like to have that video play now. There are some of you that God is calling into his family today, right now. You feel like you're broken, rejected, abandoned, maybe not worth anything. And God says, I created you. I love you because I created you, and I'm calling you into my family. You come into my family, you take my last name, you're covered. That coverage that drives out the darkness and you step into light. We can be digitally connected and lonely, or we can be part of a spiritual family. We can feed our biological demands, or we can recognize and live in a spiritual identity. We can display a socially acceptable facade, or we can be known and loved deeply, and this is what God offers this morning. How do you get into His family? We say this regularly, it's not easy to live out the spiritual life, but it's as simple as ABC to get in. It's as simple as A, admit. I admit that I have a need that is not being met by everything that I do. I believe that God is calling. I believe that the way has been made through Jesus, through His death and resurrection. And see, I commit my life to Him. Because you can't keep your own life and accept the life that God has for you at the same time. It's walking away from the past and stepping into a new identity, a new freedom, a new family. We are an extension. We are a part of that family here at Crossings Church. And you're being called to join your new family today. I'm going to pray for you in a minute. But for those of you that God is calling into His family today, this is what I want you to do. You have to take a step. You have to make an action. And your easiest, best option is to connect with the church. Go to the crossings.live site on your smart device and just click, I'm deciding to follow Jesus today. And we will respond to you. We will give you the tools on how to live out this new identity, the spiritual family. If you don't have a smart device, you can do the same thing with one of the Get Connected cards that are at the back of Theater One. They're also available in the live lobby. Put your contact information on there and just check the box, I'm deciding to become a follower of Jesus today. Admit, believe, commit your life to Him. It's a whole new life. It's a life of being loved, being known, being welcomed, being healed, being spiritually safe and not dominated by darkness any longer. As soon as this service is done, the band is going to keep playing, and we make Theater One a prayer room. And I'm going to kind of park myself at the front here. And if you have any questions or you want me to pray for you, you want to start this new journey today, just come up and see me. I'll just make myself available. We always encourage people to engage with one another in conversation, have meaningful conversations. Don't just walk out. But we just ask that you have those conversations in the lobby. There's a lot of space there. You can stay for quite a while. But immediately after the service, yeah, Theater One becomes a prayer room. And the prayer focus is today is to live authentically in a deep spiritual relationship with God. And for those of you for whom this is new, here's your opportunity for that new life. God is calling you. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your incredible love. I thank you that you don't leave us to fumble and flounder and try to figure out on our own. We acknowledge that we have a default orientation towards death, but Lord, there's something inside us that also cries out for life. And we know that you are the one that offers that. And so, Father, today I pray that you would open spiritual eyes to see your light, see your life, overcome the darkness. I speak against forces of darkness that have no place here. I ask that you would bring freedom. You would bring that identity of belonging, that we belong to you, the God who loves us, our Father who loves beyond any earthly father could ever demonstrate. Total acceptance and love and purpose and meaning. I pray for a new life this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.